Turn to the book of Jude, just the first chapter. Would you turn to the first chapter of Jude tonight? I look it up on my Bible Gateway, and if I put in Jude, it won't come up. I have to put Jude 1 in for it to pop up. What's wrong with these people? Jude. Did you know that Jude, like James, the other Jewish letter in our New Testament, Jude and James, both of them were half-brothers of Jesus? Yeah. They had Joseph as their father. Of course, Jesus didn't. But both Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus. But you know what? Even though they ended up writing inspired letters that ended in the New Testament in our Bible, there was a time during Jesus's earthly life that they rejected him as the Jewish Messiah. They didn't believe in him. John 7:5 tells us that. And also, they were part of a group that Mark 3:21 tells us they came and they said, they wanted to grab hold of Jesus and take him away because they said he's beside himself. He's insane. However, it must have been Jesus's resurrection that seems to be the turning point that convinced these brothers that Jesus was indeed the Messiah of Israel, and they received him as their personal savior. And by his own statement, Jude wanted to write about salvation. See it with me in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that was his purpose in writing this New Testament letter. However, the pressured circumstances that he faced led him instead to address false teachers. Look at it. The verse continues, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And then he talks about certain men describing false teachers. Now, notice that phrase, earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend, the word translated contend, is a word that we get our English word agony from. Earnestly agonize for the faith. That is, for the scriptures. For the truth of the Bible, you might say. Jude's letter is actually written to defend the faith against false teachers that were arising in the early church. And Jude condemns these heretics in very blunt terms in his little letter. And he exhorts his readers to earnestly contend for the faith. How do you defend the faith? I remember reading some great preacher that said, you don't have to defend the faith. The faith is the scriptures are like a lion. Just let them loose, you know. Here we're told to defend the faith. We have a whole area of Christianity, of Christian study called apologetics, in which men and women are trained in how to answer all of the objections that are raised against the truth of the Bible to defend the faith. When Jude earnestly contends for the faith in this little letter, he does an exposé. Verse 5 through verse 19 is a exposé in which he reveals exactly what these what their false doctrine was. And he then gives a description of the evil ways of these false teachers and the doom, the judgment that awaits them. And this exposé stands as a great warning to identify and to avoid these false teachers. However, that's not what I want to look at with you tonight. The rest of the chapter, verse 20 to 25, lays out for us five significant things for Christians to do to counter false teachers' poison. Now, when I think earnestly contend for the faith, I think, you know, preach the truth, preach the word, you know, don't compromise. And all of that is right and has its place. But that is not the instruction that we are given in this little letter as to how we earnestly contend for the faith. Five things I want to share with you after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little letter and thank you for the truth that we're going to consider from it tonight. And I pray that you will use it in all of our hearts and show us what it means to earnestly contend for the faith, how to defend the faith properly in a local church setting like this. We do ask that you would use this, glorify your name, Jesus. And we thank you that we can depend upon your power, your teaching, your enabling. We just ask that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray it for your sake. Amen. Look at verse 20. This is where I want to pick up. The first of five things that he lays out for us as a church and for us as believers to counter the poison of false teachers. Here's what he says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I want to stop there because that's the first of the five things. I call it edification. Now, edification is a big word. It simply means to build up. And that's the word that's used there. But I want you to see the plural pronoun there, yourselves. See that? He's speaking not merely to individuals, but he's speaking to a group of people. And the word building up is a word that at its root means household. And so we're talking about a household. And when you talk about a household, you talk about a family. You in a family? You have a family? That's a household. And so he's talking to a household. He's talking to a household of faith. He's talking to a spiritual family. Plural, yourselves. He says, you should be building up yourselves. You know what this tells me? That edification, building up ourselves, is a community affair. It takes place in a community. It means we need one another. If we are going to be able to defend against the poison of false teachers and their teaching, we need community. We are to build up each other. That's what this verse means. We're to be building up each other. And that happens when we are in fellowship in a public assembly like we are now. When we're in fellowship in assembly, we then have the opportunity to build up one another. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another. We too often just consider ourselves, don't we? Because that's our default position. No, we are to consider one another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves, there's the community again, together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. So do you understand the fact that if we are going to defend against false teachers and their false teaching, we need edification, and that edification comes in an assembly. We are building up each other. You have input in my life. I have input in your life. We have input spiritually into each other's life. This is why, hey, if you're watching online and you're able to get either to this Bible-believing church or some other Bible-believing church, you better do your dead level best to be there faithfully, because this is what it is all about. You, otherwise, you become real prey for the wicked one, and he has a lot of poison, a lot of false teaching out there in the internet that perhaps you're even watching this through. And so I'm saying if we're going to avoid that and we're going to overcome that, if we are going to earnestly contend for the faith, we need edification. And that comes by us building up each other. The second thing in this 20th verse, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only edification, but what I'm calling communication. Because prayer is communication. It's a two-way street. It's a communication of our heart with God's heart. And it is, notice this, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just praying, but praying in the Holy Ghost. What in the world is that? Well, praying in the Holy Ghost is probably defined for us in Romans chapter 8. In fact, not probably, I know it is, because that is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says in the 26th verse, the Spirit of God helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God searches the hearts, and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit's God. And because the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. Well, I did want to also say, I skipped over, but just let me at least insert it. Edification is through the written word, Acts 20, 32, where Paul tells the elders there at Ephesus that he commends them to the word of God, which is able to build them up. And through the living word, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, that we are rooted and grounded and built up in him, the living word, okay? I just wanted to get that off my chest because it would bother me that I skipped those points. But I want you to know the written word is the thing that builds us up. But it's not just for the head, it's for the heart. And the living word is not merely that we have a book, but we have that living word in us. And that's the Lord. So communication, get back to that. Here in Romans chapter 8. Here really is the key. Here is the key to earnestly contending for the faith. Here is where the power to contend against the lies of the devil really is. The Holy Spirit that we depend upon to pray biblically. In verse 26 of Romans 8, he's our helper in prayer. It's the Spirit that makes intercession so we know what to pray for. And so we know how to pray for what it is that we are to pray for. We should learn to pray by asking the Holy Spirit, who knows what we should pray for, ask him, depend upon him to show us what to pray for, and then ask him, how do I pray for that? Because that's his job. He's our helper in prayer. He's also our interpreter in prayer. In that 27th verse, it's basically God can read the Spirit's mind, and the Spirit interprets the believer's prayer to match God's will, so that when the Christian asks and depends on the Holy Spirit to lead in prayer, the Holy Spirit leads, and his leading ends up, as verse 28 and 29 tells us, it leads into the purpose and will of God, that we then are conformed into his image. All right. How do you earnestly contend for the faith? Edification, communication. That's prayer. Here's the third thing. I'm going quickly. I understand. Verse 21 back in Jude. Verse 21 back in the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Concentrating on that phrase, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life. The third thing I'm calling anticipation, looking with an eternal perspective. The words looking for literally means to take hold of something with your hand. In other words, to receive it. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he said that our light affliction is but for a moment. but it works for us a far great and exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Looking for is what Jude is telling us. Anticipating, looking with eternal perspective. You know, I was reading again in the book of Genesis recently of the life of Joseph, one of my favorite Bible characters. And how many times have we heard the story and read it, and yet it's just as exciting to me every time. I can't wait to see how God just providentially unfolds his plan in this young man's life. But you remember when we first meet Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis, he has two dreams, and they're similar, two similar dreams. And in both of those dreams, he dreams about his family, especially his 12 brothers, bowing down to him, right? Bowing down before him. That makes them very jealous and angry with him and envious of him. But anyway, keep that in mind. His brothers, because of their hatred for him, because of their envy, they treat him awfully, terribly. And they want to kill him. But a couple of them want to spare his life. He ends up getting sold as a slave, as you remember, into Egypt. And then he gets framed by his master's wife and is put into the dungeon. And he's there for several years before he comes out of that dungeon as a result of being able to interpret dreams. When he interprets Pharaoh's dream, which launches him then to become the second in command in the whole kingdom of Egypt, when he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he tells Pharaoh, you have two dreams that are similar. And that indicates that because they're both similar, God is emphasizing the point to you. And as I read that again recently, I thought about the fact, you know, here is Joseph. And he suffered for, what was it, like 13 years or more with such unjust treatment. How did he make it? How did he overcome? And I am convinced that it was because he had hope from the Lord given to him when he was a 17-year-old boy as a teenager through those dreams. He knew it had God had given him two similar dreams, that it was going to happen. And what got him through all of those years of unjust treatment that he suffered horribly is the hope that he had through those dreams. Well, I want to tell you that you and I, as believers, Peter says, have a more sure word of testimony than a vision or a dream. We have the written word of God. And as a result, folks, the fact of the matter is, the thing that is going to not only get us through our troubles and our trials like Joseph and make us overcomers, but also enable us to earnestly contend for the faith, is that we have a hope. We have a hope like no one else has. We have this anticipation. We look at life through an eternal perspective that the world doesn't have and knows nothing of. We have this more sure word of prophecy, you might say. And so we have great hope, and we know how it's going to turn out. And we know that we're guaranteed the victory. Drop down to verse 22 in Jude. Here's the, what is this, the third thing now? No, fourth. This is the fourth thing. I said there's five significant ways in these verses to earnestly contend. In verse 22 and 23, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating him with the garment spotted by the flesh. The fourth significant thing to earnestly contend for the faith is what I call here compassion. Compassion. Showing mercy. And it's showing mercy to two groups of people here. See that? First of all, showing mercy to our own brothers, to our own brethren, showing mercy. And of some, have compassion. And it's talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have compassion on our brethren that are struggling with wavering faith, that are struggling with doubts. Show them mercy. You know, Paul talks about dealing with people that are caught, that are believers, that are caught in a satanic trap, that we should, in patience, help them out of that trap. I think that's 2 Timothy 2:26, if I'm not mistaken. But we show mercy to our brothers. How? We contend earnestly for the faith by showing mercy to believers who are struggling with their doubts by warfare praying, by praying against the wicked one that has them snared, that has them trapped. We show mercy to them by teaching them the victorious Christian life, that it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Teach them the Christ life and show them mercy in that way to your own brothers and sisters that are struggling with their doubts and can't earnestly contend for the faith. And then verse 23, here it's showing compassion to the lost. Show mercy by rescuing them, by pulling them out of the word pulling there literally means to grab them by force. Like, you know, someone's about to walk out in front of a car and your immediate response is to grab them by the shirt collar and yank them back so they don't get struck by the vehicle. That's the picture here. It's you pulling them out of hellfire. And interesting to me is that the word that is used for pulling is a word that we get our English word harpooning from. It's the same word that is used for the explanation of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we're snatched away. Well, here you're snatching them out of hellfire. How do you do that? Well, I think one way you can do that is show up on Friday afternoon at 5:30. And you can have a part in trying to snatch them, grab them by force. And I don't mean literally, but I mean you're putting the gospel right in their path, right in front of their nose, and it's up to them. But you know what? Sometimes I can't shut up either. I not only tell them, hey, I have some good news for you. If they say, I don't want that, I said, well, why not? You know, you don't even know what it's about. And I push back a little bit because I'm trying to pull them out of the fire. I'm not trying to be too smart with them. I'm not trying to be, I'm being pushy because I want to pull them out of the fire. And then it reminds me of a saying that is attributed to the great missionary Charles T. Studd. And here's what he said. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's exactly what he's saying here in this 23rd verse. Pulling them out of the fire, snatching them out of hellfire, harpooning them from it. And then the fifth thing that I believe is significant for us to earnestly contend for the faith. In verse 24, now unto him, that's Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the fifth thing. To earnestly contend for the faith, there not only must be this compassion, this anticipation, this communication and edification, there finally has to be sanctification. That's what verse 24 is about. And there are two different types of sanctification that are talked about in that 24th verse. Did you see that? The first kind is what we would call practical sanctification. That's what we are living by right now. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to guard you and protect you. And the word falling actually means to stumble. In other words, it's unintentional. When we sin, it's supposed to be an unintentional thing. It's supposed to be a stumbling and not just a running headlong into it. And so the Lord is able to keep you. You know what? If you're a believer, you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. I'm not trying to sow doubts in your mind about whether you're saved or not, but I'm just saying, look, if you are a genuine believer, you may be struggling with a pet sin. You may be struggling with something, some sin that you find yourself beset by and often given into, but you hate that about yourself. You don't like that. You don't want to intentionally sin. You know you shouldn't, and you don't want that. And that's one of the indicators. But he is able to guard us. He's able to protect us from stumbling into whatever that sin is. You know that sin you can't lick by yourself? He can guard you and protect you from that. And I tell him, because when I fall into a sin, I say, Lord, it didn't even cross my mind that I had a choice at that moment. And I blew it. Would you please remind me at the right moment next time that I have a choice, that I don't have to fall into this, that I don't have to stumble and do this? Okay. He's able to keep you from falling. How can you fight the enemy if you're falling? See, sanctification. And then he says, and he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's positional sanctification. He's able to present you faultless, that is, without blemish, without any blame at all before God. You know what? That's how I appear right now. That's how all of us appear before the Lord right now. Faultless, without any blemish or blame. That's how God views us. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that encourage you? Isn't that an incentive to want to be blameless and want to be without blemish? That's how you earnestly contend for the faith according to this little letter by Jude. I'm all for, you know, hellfire and brimstone preaching, you know, against all of the evils and all of the false teaching and all the false doctrine. That's right. There's a place for that. But this is the practical side of what we as a church need to do in order to earnestly contend, agonize for the faith. These are the best ways to defend the faith, I believe. Enough said. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use these simple truths. May they be gone over in our heart and use them in the days ahead. Help us to do what Jude challenges us to do, that what he wrote about, to earnestly contend. We're not unaware of what the false teaching and what the false teachers are like. We know that the false teaching, what it is, and what the false teachers are like. But Lord, we can't fight them just by railing against them or just by apologetics alone. This is what you told us to do. And I pray that we would do it and that it would be a daily thing that you would accomplish in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.